Sometimes we don't ask the obvious questions. Sometimes we need to just revisit that which we know. And I was sort of taken aback this week when I was listening on the radio to someone who was saying, if I only had one book — this wasn't Desert Island Discs, but it sounded like it — if I only had one book to take with me the rest of life, it would be, and it was some poems by a poet, I would guess. Could have been a poet, anyway. But, and they said, oh, it's so wonderful. And I thought, but I need my Bible, and I do need my Bible. And why are we such fans of the Bible? Why do we talk about the Bible? Why do we promote the Bible so much? Well, I'm going to answer this with only 10 points. So it should be a short service this morning. So, why read the Bible? Point number one, the Bible tells me so. Now, I don't want to sound ridiculous here, but a darn good reason for reading the Bible is the Bible tells you to read it. For example, in Joshua 1 verse 8, God says to Joshua, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Now, it doesn't go without saying that, of course, in those days, there were not many literate people. The priests were literate, the Levites who transcribed copies of the scrolls were literate, but often even maybe leaders may not have been literate. And note it says, keep this word of God on your lips. That's because they learnt the word of God by rote. So I would like all of you to learn John's Gospel for next Sunday, please, and we'll have a go at going through it. No, I'm not going to do that to you. But, you know, that's what they did. They learnt entire scrolls. You know, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he scrolled through and found Isaiah 61 and began to read the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. You say, oh, well, yes, well, Jesus knew the Word of God because he'd inspired it. But do you know what? An awful lot of the Jews in that synagogue that day knew that by heart. Because when a boy was about 13, he would be taken into synagogue school and he would spend so many hours a week learning the book of the law and reciting it back to his teacher. So you would have to stand there and I would say to you, right, I want to hear the book of Genesis. And he would stand there and he would recite it back. And that was about the only education they had in those days. But they learnt the book of the law. And it's so important that we understand that the Bible tells us also to learn this. And whether or not you can recite chunks or whether you can't, the important thing is are you getting your daily jolt? Are you getting some of this word of God inside you? Because it's important. In Acts chapter 2, the very first birthday of the church, the day the church was born, it says this, so those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. So there's the 120-odd that had been praying, and about 3,000 are added. That's good church growth. I wouldn't mind that. And all of a sudden, the church is there. It's an entity. It's living. It's breathing. And this is what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And that is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's the apostles' teaching? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Acts and Romans follow on. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians and so on. That is the apostles' teaching. And they devoted themselves to it. It was devoted is a biblical word that means totally sold out, totally given. In the Old Testament, the word devoted is used of the sacrifices. Sacrifice to God, it says, and they were devoted to God. And what does that mean to a lamb? When a lamb is devoted to God, it means it gets its throat slit and its blood is drained on the altar. And when they devoted themselves to the word of God, it means something similar. It means you're sold out on the Bible. You know, it really is that important. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is one of the 3:16s. It's an interesting study to go through your Bible and look at every chapter 3, verse 16. They're very powerful. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. We like that, don't we? We don't like the next bit. For rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You say, oh, that's fine, that's for Stephen, he's the man of God. No, you are the woman of God, the man of God. You are the one that's called to the church. You are men and women of God. And that means this book is there so you may be complete. Does anybody want to be incomplete? No. No. Would anybody like to come to church with a leg missing? No. You'd like to be a complete person, wouldn't you? And it's just the same. We need to be complete by taking our food and our drink from this book. Point number two. It saves me. It saves me. In the Old Testament, a trumpet would be sound at specific points in time. When they were charging on an enemy, when there was a problem in the camp and they wanted everyone's attention, a trumpet would be sound. And we know from our Bibles that there will be a day yet to come when a trumpet will sound. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will all meet Jesus in the air. And it talks about a time which is yet to come. It's something theologians call the eschaton. And it has not happened yet. It will happen. But the Bible tells us that it will happen. The Bible tells us that the world will not carry on forever. But a day of judgment will come, a day of accounting will come. And yet, this is the amazing thing about the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I receive saving faith from the word of God. So do you. It's where we get it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we absorb the word of God, saving faith comes into us. In the Bible, I am told of my sinfulness. I am told of my need for forgiveness, that I need to repent of my sin. I am told there is a way of salvation, and there's only one way. It is in Jesus. And I am told that there is a spiritual world that exists, that when I have salvation, I am part of that world, and one day I will have a home in that spiritual world, and I will not face judgment because God has forgiven my sins. Number three, it's good so far, isn't it? It saves you. The Bible saves you. How important? Is there anything more important than the Bible can save you? Nothing more important, most vital thing. We ought to be promoting this book because it's so powerful. Point number three, it's alive. That's a shot from the 19 black and white movie of Frankenstein. In that particular shot, Dr. Frankenstein is shouting, "It's alive!" because he's just reanimated dead flesh, which incidentally, the only person that's ever done that successfully is Jesus Christ. And he did it without lightning. It's alive. Now, this is a difficult concept for us to understand. This book, in principle, is a book. It's paper with type on it. This is a nice Bible, so it's got India paper. It's that really lovely thin stuff, turns over well, very strong, very rugged, easy to read, lovely Bible. But actually, it's just words on a page. If you can't read, you can't access it. And we have to make allowances for people, and that's why we have Bibles that you can play on CD, MP3 now. Most smartphones, well, in fact, all smartphones can download an app, and you can have your Bible read to you, which is a great, great feature, absolutely great feature. Everyone should have a smartphone just so the Bible can be read to them. But ultimately, this book is made of paper, which is dead tree, mushed up and dried. And mine has got leather on the outside, which is dead cow. So in my hand, I hold dead tree and dead cow. I'm not sure how they make the ink. I know they don't milk squids anymore. But ink isn't alive, never has been. So ultimately, this is death. And the Bible actually says of itself, the letter of this kills you. But the Spirit makes it alive. And this is why people can take a Bible off a shelf and think, oh, this is hard work. Because actually, the book is dead. But with the Spirit of God, it becomes alive. And so my Bible lives because the Spirit of God has come to me and to you, and the Spirit combines with the Word and life is created. Which is actually exactly what Genesis 1 tells us. When the great creation took place, it says the Spirit of God hovered and then God said. What did God say? The Word. God said the Word mingled with the Spirit, and there was life. Simple, eh? Absolutely great. And that life is still happening today when the Spirit of God in you mingles with the Word of God and makes it alive to you. I was reading last night as I got into bed. I'm reading this exciting book at the moment. I only seem to be getting through about a chapter a night, but it's really good. And I picked it up, and this woman says, I began to speak to my father, and I realized this must be prophecy. And I said this to him, and then she said, I got out my Bible to read my daily reading, and the very words that I'd said to him, that I found them in the Bible. And you know something? The words of God are incredibly powerful. They have life about them. And when you speak them to people, they are incredibly powerful. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, Jesus has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Can I just point out here, he isn't talking to clergy. He's talking to the church. You are the church. And Jesus has made you to be competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. So we are not here to promote the letter of what is written down in the book. We are here to promote the Spirit of God, who will make the letter come alive as you read it. And all of a sudden, something that was dead and dreary and had no power in it suddenly means something to you. Which is why when you open your Bible, the first thing you should do is say, Holy Spirit, please make these words real to me. And the Bible says that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. He is here to help us understand everything that Jesus said. So that's good, isn't it? Point number four, it guides me. Now that shot is someone out on their bike at night, and you can see what they can see by the light of the beam of this new LED torch they've attached to their bike. It's amazing what you read on Google, isn't it? And you can see on that screen what they could see. And there's a great verse in Psalm 119, verse 105, and it says this, Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. What on earth does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means the word of God shines a light on your journey with God, your pilgrimage through life. And when you are walking through life, it is the light of God that makes it possible for you to see the next step. So, the Bible does not guarantee me that I will know everything that's going to happen to me in my life. It doesn't guarantee me that I'll know everything that's going to happen today. But the Word of God will cast light on my next step, and I will be able to see a step ahead. And actually, that's all you need. You really don't want to be stepping in the dark because you might fall in a hole. You need to be able to see where you're putting your foot down. And that is what the Bible does. It guides you. So it guides you into all truth. It guides you into an understanding of God. It guides you in that it will educate you and help you learn God's ways and who God is. You will learn about God. You will learn about Jesus. You will learn about the Holy Spirit. You will learn about His commands. Jesus said, "You are my disciples if you do what I command." How can you be his disciple if you don't know what Jesus told you to do? I'll tell you what Jesus did tell you to do. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." I'm just reiterating the book. And it's so important that we know these things. How can you know them without reading the book? That's why the Bible is so important. It guides me. It directs me. And you know, so many times, supernaturally, God has directed my paths through reading the Word. A scripture which meant nothing to me before leaps off the page and helps me make a choice. I still have to make the choice. But the scripture informs me. And afterwards, I find it was exactly what I needed to hear. And if there is no input into your life of God's Word, how can God's Word direct you? How can God's Word tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey guys, a little bit to the left this time"? How can that happen unless the Word of God is with you? Matthew 22, Jesus says to a crowd of people, "You are deceived because you don't know the scriptures." You can be deceived if you don't know your Bible. And you know what? Unfortunately, there are people in the business of deceiving. But when we know our Bibles, we know what is right and what is wrong. And it's so important that we teach scripture in our churches. It's so important because people are coming into church these days who have had no history in the church, therefore they've had no teaching, and they have gone through a school system which has been atheistic to the core, and most people these days have never heard of Jesus at school, other than a name that's mentioned in a nativity play. And even then, two or three years ago, was talking to a little girl who had just performed as Mary in the nativity play, and I said to her, "What's the name of your baby, Mary?" And she said, "Michael." So don't ask me to explain that. Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him when you believed were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." When we are guided by the word of truth, we are led into a place where God's Spirit dwells with us. It's true. It's dependable. The word of God will... Do you think that's impressive, by the way? The truth is out there. That's a GIF. You know, it's a moving picture. I'm just doing this because I can. It's showing off, really. I do apologize. But you see, the truth is not actually out there as Fox Mulder had a poster in his office. The truth is in here. in this book in my hand, the truth is here. This is powerful because it leads us, it directs us, it is the word of truth. Don't be fed a line, check what the word says. You know I'm a bit of a fan of John Mosey. We had him here to speak not so long ago. He's been coming here for a decade or more now. And John led me to Christ when I was 8 years old. So you can understand why I trust him. That man helped me find Jesus. But he said something in a Bible study when I was 10, which I can still remember today. He said, "Don't just believe what I have told you. Go home and read it for yourself." And I challenge you to do that today. Don't just trust it because, oh, Stephen's a very good man. He would never deceive us. Open the book and see what it says for yourself. You may learn more than I had tried to teach you. You may find your life enriched beyond belief. In fact, you will do. Point number 6. It gives me peace. You just look deep into that photo there. Calm, river, sunset. It just makes you rest, doesn't it? It makes you feel peace. This Bible will not give you any peace at all if you're rushing out of bed in the morning, you're flying in the shower, you grab your Bible, you're quick, and you go, "I've got time for 10 verses. That when he answered to Capernaum after some days, it was reported he was at home. So many people gathered around." You're not going to get any peace like that. If your life is so chaotic, you haven't time to give the Bible 10 minutes quietly somewhere. Some point in your day, you must be able to find a few minutes for God's word. If you sit with the word, it will bring peace into your life. Let me tell you, naturally speaking, there's not a lot of peace in my life. But do you know what? I can face anything because the peace given by Jesus arrives at my doorstep daily as I open the book. Something happened a few days ago and I felt so stressed. I'd read my Bible that morning, but I felt so stressed. Do you know what I did? I went into that room, I opened my Bible, and I sat and read the same 5 chapters again. And do you know what? I was so at peace. Do you know why I was so at peace? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me by still waters. He leads me into fresh, green, healthy pastures. How can you not be at peace when you walk by still waters and live in green pastures? How can you not be in peace? You know, life can be very, very frustrating, stressful. But the word of God will bring you peace. Colossians 3:15, this is from the Amplified Version. It says, "And let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live." You're called to peace. Why is it that in some churches they always pronounce a blessing at the end and it's a very liturgical thing and it's the love of God and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever it is. But the peace is always there. And in some churches, they want you to share the peace. I never quite understand what that is. All I know is you have to nod your head and smile. "The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." It confuses me. I struggle with that. But you know, sharing peace is sharing the word of God. If you share the word of God with someone, it's their source of peace. It opens you up to God's Spirit. and the Spirit of peace will lead you to fresh pastures. Point number 7. It empowers me. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. This is a sword. You look at me and say, but Stephen, that's a Bible in your hand. It is a Bible, but it's a sword. It's the Spirit's sword. It's the sword issued to God's soldiers by God's Spirit. This book is something that when it's in your hand, it empowers you. If I had a pound for every time I've been in a situation where I had to pray, Lord God, help me now, I've nothing to say, just give me something to say. And you know what? I talk more sense at those times than at any other point in my life. Because God gives me something to say from his word, and that cuts into the situation. It makes the point on the end of the sword that God wants it to make. And I would say to you today, don't be under any illusions. The word of God is powerful. That doesn't mean just by leaving it around, you can change the world. But by speaking it, you can. By living it, you can. When the word of God is a manifestation in your life, it makes a massive difference. Number 8. See, 10 points isn't a lot, is it? It tells me I am loved. Libby said today she'd been to this conference in Denmark and it was about being loved and valued. How important it is that we know. I am told that it's a big issue in our society today that people do not feel loved and valued. But that's because they don't open the book. I want to read some words to you, which many of you will know these words. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. If I forget him and wander away, still he does love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, and I know I love him. Love brought him down, my poor soul to redeem. Yes, it was love made him die on the tree. Oh, I am certain that Jesus loves me. If one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing, Jesus loves me. In this assurance, I find sweetest rest. Trusting in Jesus, I know I am blessed. Satan, dismayed, from my soul doth now flee, when I just tell him that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I remember learning that song as a child. I remember having met my father before I learned that song. And I remember that song pointing out to me that the Bible tells me so. That's written by a great hymn writer called Philip Bliss. What a wonderful name, Bliss. Philip Bliss. He wrote this because he believed it. And he wrote it because he read it in the Word of God and he knew it was true. And he wanted people to understand that Jesus loved them and that the message of the Bible is God loves you. That's a tremendous message. It tells me I am loved. And isn't that lovely there? A Bible with 2 pages folded over makes a heart. What makes it look like God loves you. Isn't that sweet? There you go. You can all do that at home. Okay, point 9. It makes you wise. You know what? Knowledge is powerful. But wisdom knocks knowledge for six. Wisdom is what you need in life. The ability to make good choices, the ability to live. And Psalm 19 verse 7 says this, the testimony of the Lord, what's the testimony of the Lord? This is God's testimony to us. This is what God says. It's a written account of God's word. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. Makes you wise when you read it. You know, it's so powerful, is the word of God. If you allow it to settle in your consciousness. If it doesn't just be, I've got to read four chapters today, otherwise I won't be through the Bible in a year. If you approach the Bible like that, you won't be very wise. But if you give the Bible time to speak to you, if you pray and say, Spirit of God, make me wise through your word. Let me tell you, you will be wise. My last point. It brings faith. John 20, verse 30. This is the coming to the end of John's gospel, and John writes this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This book, this Bible, is written so that you may believe, so that you may have faith. You might say, well, it's all right for you, my faith is weak. Well, open your Bible and read it. And can I just suggest, don't start reading at Genesis, start reading at Matthew. Read the New Testament first. You will read there the words of Jesus. You will read the words of the apostles. You will read the words of God. And that will cause faith to be built within you. It says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're feeling really weak, don't just read the Bible, read it aloud to yourself. Faith comes by hearing. When you hear yourself reading the word of God, it's amazing what it does for you. It's amazing what it does. And these have just been 10 points today about why we should live with a regime of Bible reading. Now, I brought a couple of books out of my office to show you. This book is the number one book I recommend to new believers. And I recommend it to all of you. It's by Rick Warren. And it's his least successful book in history. I think it may have been his first book. It was before he ever became a purpose-driven life in a purpose-driven church. But it's called Bible Study Methods. Isn't that unattractive? I've just been out to buy a book. It's called Bible Study Methods. I think that's why no one's ever heard of it. But it's only £8.99 on Amazon. And it's a great book. And it starts with a preface by him. And it says something like this. I am the great Rick Warren. I lead a church of 25,000. I have written the best-selling Christian paperback in history, The Purpose-Driven Life. I am in demand as an international speaker. And he goes on and on and on. And then he says, and just like you, I sometimes struggle to read my Bible. You know, it's a big man who says that. A lot of Christian pastors and preachers, they won't admit that. But Rick Warren admits it. And he says, so I've written a book. And it lists the 12 ways he studies his Bible. And they're all split up into relevant things. There's the devotional method, there's the chapter method, the character method, the thematic method, the biographical method, blah, blah, blah. There's a lot of them. But do you know, you read this and you will find something that will revitalize your Bible reading. And I thoroughly commend it to you. It's a great book. And the other thing that helps me a tremendous amount is to keep changing the version of Bible I read. You'll notice that I usually read the Holman Christian Standard when I'm preaching. That's because I'm really comfortable with this Bible. I love the version. It's sort of my default version. But that may not be what I'm reading every morning. And in fact, it isn't. This year, I'm reading the Message. And I'm reading the Message through till December the 31st. And then on January the 1st, I can tell you now, I'm reading the New Living Translation because it's all planned. And what I do is I buy things like this and I read them. And what I find is the Bible is arranged into 365 readings. And it's a really good system. You know, it's a great idea. You can read the Bible in a different version and you can read it laid out so that you can start in the place which is suitable. So most of these versions, they have a bit of the old and a bit of the new in every day's reading. This one's really strange. This one has the Bible chopped up chronologically. So you're reading it in the time it was written, which is quite different. But it doesn't matter how you read it. The matter is, read it. If you can just pick up a Bible and read it, do that. If you have to trick yourself by coming up with a subterfuge to get yourself to read the Bible every day, do that. What matters is pick the Bible up and read it. It will do you good. Have you heard this? Have you got it? Is it in your spirit? Come on, let's bow our heads and pray. You know, God wants to speak to you. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, I need to hear from God. And do you know what I always say to them? I would say, how's your prayer life? Are you reading your Bible every day? And they usually stutter and go, But ultimately, if you want to hear from God, read your Bible. I'm going to pray a prayer, and this is my prayer, right? But it can be your prayer as well. Father God, I come to you in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus, and I say, Father, I need to hear from you. I need to have the strength to stand every day. I need to have more wisdom, more peace in my life. I need to be guided by you. I thank you that your book saved me. Your Jesus saved me. I thank you that the Bible has revolutionized my life. But I ask you today, Father, for me and for all of those in here, that we might apply the Word of God to our lives more consistently, more regularly, and that we might give ourselves to the study of your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.